The Manitoba Association of Christian Homeschools would like to thank the Learning House for sponsoring this recording.
Next comes the long and, you know, high-level language bio for our speaker this afternoon. I'll just tell you, his name is Dr. Roger Smith. He has raised children. He has shown them what it is to be a man, what it is to be a husband, what it is to be a father, so that they can pattern their lives after it. That is what I wish to do, and that is what I wish to hear about, and I'm excited to hear you speak about it today, sir. So I have skipped the text.
All right. I like this.
Thank you very much. I like skipping formalities, usually. In fact, I'm going to take off my jacket, since it's just us men and a few women. So, I do have on a girly shirt. It's yellow. I also have a pink one. Takes a real man to wear a pink shirt. I'm going to try to sit down, but I'm always unsuccessful at that. There are a lot of things that I would like for us to talk about, but this isn't necessarily just a presentation. Let's have some interaction. Because what's this? What's the dad to do? Is can you convert them to my slides? And we'll see. So I titled this talk actually after someone else came up with the title. I stole it. So I'm a thief, unabashedly, you know. So anyway, follow me. I'm right behind you. That's how it feels oftentimes in the homeschool movement, is that the wife is taking the education world by storm, and we're being dragged along. And it can feel that way. But I want to underscore the importance of the role that you're playing, even though it seems like maybe you're the substitute. It can feel that way. Got a little bit of scratch in my throat, so I may have to pause from time to time. So follow me. I'm right behind you. The dad's role, or the dad's place in the home school. And maybe I should really just say in the home. Because schooling is part of what happens there, and there's a lot more that we're involved in not just the home school. And so hopefully we can make some sense. I think I have the clicker over here of our role. None of us do it perfectly, so perfection is not the goal. We'll just start there. Wherever you are, our goal is to be a little better. One a little bit better in our relationship, our role as a dad, a husband, a father, an educator, a coach, a mentor, whatever term we're going to put on your role. And we probably are different things at different times. Just like a mom's a different thing. Sometimes she's the nurse and the dietitian and the laundry and the shopper, et cetera, et cetera. So, the clicker is very sensitive, and sometimes I have a hard time getting it go just one. So, I do want to show where I get a lot of my principles from regarding the dad's role. And a lot of people can slice and dice the same information, and these are great resources because, after all, these are books on leadership, so we read a lot of Maxwell stuff. Stephen Covey is a Mormon. I can learn from Mormons, okay, although I disagree with a lot of their theological positions. But this guy's really smart, and he has coined phrases and ideologies in a way that I find very helpful. And we'll talk about them. And naturally, the scripture is the foundation for all these teachings. In fact, it's the testing ground for anything that I would take in and that I would want to share with you, is that if it's not consistent with the scripture, I should not be going there. And so the more we understand and know the Scripture and the heart of the Scripture, the more we can look at these other resources and go, that's truth. And I love the saying or the comment about people who are expert detectives in counterfeit money. So they do not spend all their time studying all the different counterfeits out there. They spend most of their time studying the real thing. Because when you know the real thing, you can identify when something is off a bit. So if we know the Scripture and we spend our time knowing what our Heavenly Father is like, how He relates to us, then these leadership lessons will either go, ooh, that lines up perfectly, or, wait a minute, I think this is straying off. And so everything should rest, be tested by the Scriptural teaching. And so that's my sources for the stuff we'll talk about today. Leadership is influence. Nothing more, nothing less. And to think influence, what is it? Not a position. Now, you ever heard someone say, now hold on, I'm the boss here. Ever heard that? Or I'm the leader here. I've always said, if you have to announce it, you're not. So leadership is more of influence and less about a position. I am the head of the household. I am the man of the family. I am the dad or whatever. You know, you are those things. But it's more about the influence and the relationship in those roles and less about saying, I'm the leader. So have an influence. And so we're going to talk about a number of these things. Now, those of you who have your wives in here, they are by all means welcome. This isn't a men's only talk. But you're going to be under greater pressure. And that's okay. Oops. You have more influence than you think. And I think most everyone in here can think back to a time where you would have said, well, my dad said, or this is what my father would do. And we didn't even think about the impact of that statement. But your children are in the same position you were when you were a child, and you would see the father figure in your life. And they become the standard by which what is good and right and true. And that's a lot of pressure on you, gentlemen. But I want to say that sometimes it feels like you're having no influence, but you are. And all right, what do we have here? And what's the difference? Yeah, what's the difference? One declares the temperature, and one sets or changes the temperature. So the question is, in your home, which are you? Do you come in and find things that they're different than what you like? And you make announcements and complaints and stomp your foot and declare what the temperature is that you dislike? Or is there something about you that, after assessing what the temperature is, formulates a response that actually can improve the temperature to a different setting, so to speak? And naturally, I'm not talking about degrees of heat, unless it's emotional heat. So my challenge to you is to see yourself as the one who actually can set the temperature. And so how this played out for us is that I wanted to have a spiritual impact or a spiritual environment in our home. And though my wife is a very spiritual woman, I felt like that her influence would be even more if I set the tone at the start of the day. For us, I was the starter of the day. You don't have to do it this way. But We were challenged early in our homeschool career that one of the speakers said that the father should have spiritual conversations in the home. And you should have regular daily devotions with your children. And he should start the day. And at that time, my work day was such that I left at 6 in the morning to go to the hospital. And I was often not home until about 8 at night. So it was a long day in the early years of my career. And so my wife went up to speak to the speaker, as she would so unabashedly do. And without any reservation would say, you describe this certain way. And she says, my husband does this. And I don't see that feasible that he leaves at 6. And he said to her, in just very casual, like, well, I think you should get the children up at 5. At which she said, well, don't you think that's a little legalistic? In her usual confrontational style. He said, and this was the key for us. Said, oh, well, I don't think you have to do it. I just think it would bless your family. So it just made us evaluate how we ordered our day such that I could be an influencer in my children and not just riding the tide of my wife's work. So we looked at my schedule. Could it be different? Because really, getting the children up at 5 was not realistic. And we reordered my day to where instead of it starting at 6, I was able to do what I did at 6 at another time of the day so that we could start at 7. And for us, that worked okay. For you, I don't care what you do, how you do it, but I want to say it is a very important thing that you set the spiritual tone in your home, gentlemen, and I want to make it easy for you. So we were able to order our day where I started at 7 with the children, and for about, at first, maybe it was 10 minutes that we would have some type of discussion or conversation. And sometimes it would grow to longer. We really planned for it to be an hour and include breakfast. So there were lots of other things happening, and it wasn't just children sitting with their hands in their laps while I gave some great sage wisdom from on high. So sometimes we used a Bible story book that looked like a comic book. Lots of pictures. And that was actually the most successful thing that we did, is that we would read a Bible story book, and you know, it wasn't so much the words on the page as it was they would ask questions about the thing on the page. What is that? Which leads to, why is it in the picture? What was it important in their history? What does that mean for us today? We would just kind of have free-formed conversation. So it was more that I was setting the tone of discussing things that related to our belief system. And it wasn't like I was pouring information into their little heads like a little bottle of sand. So we did comic books. We memorized hymns together, and that became our spiritual emphasis. So do words to hymns have rich theology in them? We were in a hymn-singing church at that time. We're not today. But at that time, we were singing hymns regularly, so we took the things that we were singing regularly and say, what does that mean? What does that mean when it says, here I raise mine, Ebenezer? What in the world is that? So it just led to conversations. Where did that come from? Where's the scripture? Why is that important? We didn't have a set curriculum, but so we took something that a part of our life, and so we might study the hymns. One time I had Legos. We made Solomon's portico on the table, you know, with columns and the little water, and we made a little man and put him out there, and he was laying by the pool to wait till the angel stirred the water. And they remember all that stuff. I could hardly remember it happened, those conversations. But it was my attempt to set the temperature, because it came up in their day with Jan later on. So in some way, maybe it is in the evening, Bible, reading Bible stories, memorizing scripture together, in some way find some time, albeit 10 minutes. Start with something easy. Most dads want to try to do a theological dissertation to their children, and they're 4 years old. And so meet them where they are. And it grew as they grew and as I grew in my ability to guide the conversation. And so find a time, find a way that you can set the temperature spiritually. Now, you can set the temperature emotionally as well. Because sometimes when I'd come home and my wife was frazzled, and it didn't take much to know that. Yeah. So she needed more comfort than she needed criticism. So we're going to talk about some of those. I'll move on. But you can actively help set the temperature in your home and making some simple, easy plans. Don't bite off too much at first. And it will expand as you find different tools. You don't have to write your own. There are a lot of books out here. Just read a biography of a great Christian hero. It leads to great discussions. You'll learn something, they'll learn something, and the temperature of your home will be different. So, there are the four seeds of leadership. I got these from John Maxwell, so I'm not a brilliant man. I just learned from others. So the four C's of leadership. The first one is care. Second one is, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And that includes your children. So if your children do not feel like you genuinely care about them as a person, not just their achievement, not just their growth, but them as a person, that means their struggles, their fears, their frustrations, insecurities, that somebody stepped on their gerbil. that when they know that you really care about them, it might not be as big a problem to you as it is to them. My father-in-law set me down one time whenever my oldest one was still a toddler. No, my oldest one was a little bit older, but I had a toddler anyway. And he was crying on the floor, and he looked over at me and he said, "His problems don't look very big to you, do they?" He says, "But to him, that's the biggest problem he's got." And it really helped me to understand that problems are big to the person who has them. And we can have a bit of compassion. So when they know that we care, we will begin to lead them. Character. So your character matters. So what is character? What you do when no one's watching. That's the standard definition, but I say it's more than that. It's what you think about. Who knows your thoughts? Do you guide your thoughts? Thoughts come into our heads and we say, "Oop, I need to be thinking about something else. I need to be looking at something else. I need to be wanting something else." And so we do have to groom our own self. And that is part of our character. And that kind of character will increase our ability to lead. So our competence. Are you getting better at the things you do at work? That matters. Are you getting better in your ability to lead and guide your children? Sometimes we have to study those things. We're going to do it like our parents, flaws and all, unless we learn someone else's method. You know, our parents did some things right. Look at you today. Okay? So the people in our lives, not just parents, but there are always ways that we can improve. So we learn from other people, and I'm glad you're here today, and hopefully you'll learn something, some of the bonehead mistakes that I made, and you won't make them. But you'll also learn some of the things that I did right. So growing in competence, are you growing as a person? Confidence, I believe I can, but confidence is you can actually do it. So and then it's not good enough for us to do something well occasionally. That didn't count. Being a great dad, taking them on a great outing, those 1 week trips, those are great. They're more great because of what you do day in and day out. So it's the consistency that we have. Are we consistently kind or are we consistently caring? I know we all lose it. We all get frustrated at times. But the consistency of our lives, does it increase our impact with them or does it not? And we have to continually work on those things. So, now, to try to keep this from being just a lecture, John Maxwell has the saying, it goes something like this, growth is daily, not in a day. And he also says, the key to success is found in your daily agenda. It's what you're doing day in and day out. And that goes back to the competence. Are you growing? Growing in your knowledge of spiritual things, growing in your knowledge of your work, growing in your knowledge of your wife. That's what we're going to talk about next. And that's probably where we'll pause and talk. So the four C's of leadership, you grow in your care, your ability to communicate that care, your character, your, what's the other one? Competence and consistency. So let's talk about leading your spouse. Because you don't start with leading your children. Now, leading your spouse is not being the boss of your spouse. That's different. How is it different? Who was talking about, somebody was talking about trying to get their cattle to go in a pasture. It's the guy, he was doing sound in the other room. And he was talking about how he tried to drive the cattle into a space. And then he was being unsuccessful. And then he started appealing and wooing them in. So leading and being the boss can be the same thing. But leading is not necessarily being bossy. So what do you think about these three words, the three A's of leading your spouse? Affection. Does your wife want your affection? And what does that look like? What do you think? I've got one. Thank you. What does it mean? If you weren't married, what would affection look like? Start there.
By holding her hand.
Yeah. Ladies, would you like to have your hand held? It's actually very interesting. Whenever we were studying communication with our children, and this was an add-on lesson. Okay, it started whenever I was traveling somewhere for work. And I've always been a little bit uncomfortable with one-on-one conversation. Imagine that, okay? You wouldn't think so, but I am. I just have to work at it. And so I saw this ad in the Airplane magazine for conversation confidence. Talk to anyone about anything, anywhere. Okay, I went, I gotta have this, okay? So it was before the days of cell phone and internet. I got off the plane. I had torn the ad out of the magazine. The first payphone I came to, that tells you how long ago it was, I went to that phone and I dialed that number and ordered Conversation Confidence by Leo Lowndes. Well, we learned a whole lot of things about how to talk to people and how to start conversations and things, but one of the very interesting things that relates to this affection is that she said there was a study that was done by a university somewhere, I don't remember the details, about significant interaction through touch. And she said they compared three types of touch: face-to-face touch, hand-to-hand touch, and hand-to-head touch. And said which was the most powerful in communicating care and affection. And we were shocked at the results. I had teenagers at the time, and they said they were sure that face-to-face touch was the most powerful, because that's what they were interested in. In fact, it was the weakest. The second most powerful of the three was hand-to-hand touch. Holding someone's hand and holding your wife's hand is very important. when you go into a store or you're going into a crowd, it can communicate tremendous affection. Not sexual arousal, but it can lead to that. So be careful. But nonetheless, hand-to-hand touch was very powerful in communicating care and concern and interest and sincerity. The most powerful was hand-to-head. And in fact, we know that intuitively when we want to stroke their hair or touch their face. In fact, we can use these things to be manipulative. But I go through this not to say manipulate and make them think that you are affectionate, but it helps you to communicate the affection that you do have when you realize that the power of touch and the types of touch. And so they do need to know our affection as we seek to have a role in the home school. Their appreciation. Now, when I say appreciation, I don't mean saying thank you. Do you ever have any property that appreciates? What does that mean? Yeah. So it all has to do with the value that you put on something. And so I think I have this picture next. Oops. Well, I'm going to go to the next picture. Here it is. So I have a picture of a woman, and all these words are coming out of her. And they just happen to do, you know, they're random words. But they're words of the strength of the woman. You know, she is analytical. She's planning. She's organized. She has goals. She's a customer. She's, you know, your wife will have different words, but you need to know them. I would challenge you, gentlemen, to stop and appreciate as an exercise your wife's strengths, talents, and abilities, even to the point of writing them down and going, you're good at this. This is something I love about you. Making that list, because we're going to need that list whenever it doesn't feel like love, because we can go back to go, yeah, that's her, and I really value that. I appreciate it. So, yes, we can verbally say, I appreciate this in you. I value this in you. I respect, I love, I admire, whatever word you want to put on that. And our words are powerful, but it must start first with our thoughts. So the appreciation is an internal thing that becomes an external thing. So we stop and appreciate your spouse's strengths. Not that she cooks good. That could be one of them, but that's more of a task and less of who she is as a person. Okay, so I would say focus on who she is. Now, the question is, what drew you to her as when you were in pursuit? When you were the hunter and she was the hunted, what was it about her that struck your fancy? And that list, it'll be some of these things on the list. And we need to appreciate them and then express those things to them. Because that is part of our leading in the home and creating that atmosphere that is wholesome. What do you think? Anybody's wives have strengths? You need to be building that list. Whether it's written or it's in your mind, but sometimes we really need to remind ourselves. So taking the exercise and saying, what is it that I really value and appreciate in my wife? Okay, other things that we need to appreciate about our wives. Are there, you know, maybe we have trouble identifying their strengths, but there are some different tools. There are, these are used in the business world, a lot of them, like the Strengths Finder. Anybody familiar with that? Yeah, they're used in the workplace to match people with their giftings and their, you know, and their job responsibilities and try to make sure that the team is balanced and things like that. But it does help us to evaluate other relationships in our lives. So you can use the Strengths Finder. There's the personality testing. There's a slew of those. But sometimes they help us to understand our wives and why she's responding in a certain way, because she's wired differently than us. And it's not just that she's a woman. It's that she has a different personality type. Okay? And so sometimes we need tools like this to help us understand our wives and appreciate them because it's different than us. So maybe they speak a different love language. This is very, you know, a very familiar subject matter. If you're not familiar with the love languages, I highly encourage you to read this. It's easy reading, and it helps to make sense of a lot of things. Now, I'm going to give you the example of how it played out between my wife and my mother. My wife is a words of affirmation love language. That's her main love language. Now, we all speak all the five languages of love. Okay, but one of them is your main language. My wife's main one is words of affirmation. Can you imagine that my mother's love language was not words of affirmation? So my wife was always working very hard to get affirmation from my mother, her mother-in-law, this dance of the mother-in-law and daughter-in-law. And so my wife wanted my mother to say, "You're doing a great job." But my mother's love language was acts of service. So anytime we had an event at our house, in which we do have lots of things there, you know, parties and events and whatever. So when we would host something, my mother, in attempts to love my wife, would faithfully show up to an event and find something that was left undone and do that. My wife, unbeknownst to my mother, had been working herself into a frenzy trying to get everything perfect to please my mother so my mother would give her love in words of affirmation. But so they were in this dance that my mother was trying to love my wife with acts of service, which was identifying the things that my wife didn't get done. And so they were, and then my wife would be trying to love my mother by giving her affirmation verbally. Well, my mother took that as flattery, and flattery is a bad thing. You don't, you know, she said, "What are you trying to get? What do you want from me?" So once we learned about the love languages, then we said, okay, we see the dynamic is happening. Okay, it was more clear when it's not you. Okay, that's why I didn't want to put the husband and wife here. Okay, so but something like this may be happening in your home. Jan, we had to coach one another. We said, my mother is going to come and she wants to help you. She wants to love you. She needs to do it with acts of service. So you intentionally leave something undone that you know it's not her saying you were an idiot and you should have taken care of this. It was, I love you and I want to take care of this for you. My wife had to know that she wasn't going to get words of affirmation and she just had to interpret that appropriately. Something like that is happening in your dynamic. A book like this can help you to say, okay, something I took as a bad message, really, they were trying to say, I love you. And you're doing the same thing to them. So we tend to speak in our own primary love language to others, even if it's not there. So something like that. I'll put the clock up there and say sometimes your wife is a morning person or a night person, but certainly it's probably the opposite of what you are. Sometimes you're married to someone with the same biologic clock. But it becomes very difficult if you're a night person, they're a morning person, and you're going to have sexual interest, and you're on a totally different timetable, and you're having to schedule your intimacy. And I have a friend in Texas. He's a few years older than I am. I said, well, how's it go in your house? He said, Tuesdays and Thursdays. I went, really? He says, yeah, we're very busy. And I said, so we schedule it. I went, man, I need to take some lessons here. We try to find whenever our ships pass in the night, you know. So sometimes the biologic clock messes things up, not only in the area of sex, but in the area of communication and getting things done. And we have a rule in my house that we came to late in life that we discovered that I'm not a very much a morning person. And my wife, she starts making the list before her eyes open. And so even by the time her foot hits the floor, she's got 10 things on the list. And so I said, listen, I love you, but you're killing me with this list in the morning. It says, I need your list. You help me to know what's important that I'm overlooking. I said, but please write it down. Said, and that was something she could do. She'd go, oh, yeah, that makes sense. It was a simple solution. She said, so now later in the day, I can tolerate a verbal list. But the first thing in the morning, I can't. And so we had that rule for ourselves. And it had to do with the biologic clock. Later at night, if I start seeing her getting a little, not being able to put her words together, her light is going out, and it is going out fast. And I have missed my opportunity if we were going to have any significant interaction. So if she says, I'm going to bed, that is a very important signal. So it has to do with the biologic clock. And so understanding and appreciating and valuing your wife's differences, something that drew us to them, but now they're an aggravation. We got to get on the same page. So, I alluded to this in our panel discussion. Whenever your wife says, I'm having trouble with this, she's not necessarily asking for a solution, but she may be. So, any of you have experiences with that? So, yeah, sometimes they do want you to help. But I always say, get permission to develop a plan to complement their weaknesses. My wife is very chaotic. She is a powerful woman. She's a clear communicator. She knows her emotions, and she can tell you all about them. But she cannot figure out where she put the groceries or her purse, because that was not important details, and it's just totally random. She's very chaotic in that style. And that's not being critical of her. It's just saying that's the way she is. So I'm the systems guy. I have to help her know where her stuff is. And we just have an agreement that if something is not going well, that I can propose a solution or a system to handle that. And so it's appreciating the fact that she is random and appreciating the fact that I'm a little bit more rigid. So it's not being critical. It's just something that you need to have that kind of relationship, whether it's you value one another. But I'd say, gentlemen, be careful to ask permission to supplement, complement, shore up your wife's weaknesses. Anybody know their wife's weaknesses? We tend to identify them more than we identify their strengths. So they kind of slap us in the face. So identify your list could be a list of weaknesses and a list of strengths. These you ask permission to help with. So, what do you think? Does this sound common sense? Okay, here's another way that you can appreciate, you can warm up the atmosphere for your wife. Publicly praise your wife. Affirm your spouse. And so it can be at an event, but it can be very simply that in the presence of her friends, you say something positive about her. Doesn't have to be something major. Something that you appreciate about her as a person. Not necessarily something that she did for you. Something that you really appreciate. Her kindness, her insight, her determination. But the public pronouncement of that does a whole lot to heal a lot of hurts where we've been boneheads and said something out of line. So there, our definition of honor, you know, it says honor your father and your mother. And I would say we should be honoring our spouse. What is honor? Do anybody have a definition for honor?
Respect.
Say it again.
Respect.
Respect. Uh-huh. Anybody else? Honor. It's not a trick question. Okay, so my working definition for honor is this, and it does involve respect, but it's to make someone else think well of the person that you're honoring. Okay? So in any way that you make someone else think better or think well of a person, let's say you're going to honor your father and your mother. Okay, that's not just obedience. That's a way of living that they look at you and go, wow, your parents must have been great. You honored them. Wow, you are kind. You are responsible. Whatever, and they think well of your parents. You honored them. Okay, so in this way, making someone else think well of your wife, speaking publicly about them, can do that. I have a little exercise. We have a talk we give called Prescription for a Healthy Marriage. And we end the talk with some prescriptions from the doctor. And one of the prescriptions is this, and you can do this. Walk into a store with your wife holding her hand. Speak to an employee in the store and tell them something you really appreciate about your wife. How hard is that? Okay, that's something simple. You can even think about it ahead of time. So you don't have to think on the moment. That's hard for some of us. You can even write it down. In fact, that's even better. You write it down and you read it to them. So that's the blessing. So how about this? So you publicly affirm your spouse. I want to talk about how you can affirm your children. Anybody know what the time is? I keep losing. Do we have 15 minutes? Okay, good. Okay, so I'm going to move a little faster, so I got to stand up. The Father's blessing. This is something that's lost in our culture. It was very much strong in the Jewish community, and it still is today because they have bar mitzvahs and what's the one for the girls? But so it was a time where the young man was declared to be a man. And I want you to consider the fact that if you have boys, at some point it is very important for you to recognize him as a man. And I don't care what age you choose. In fact, in our home, it had nothing to do with age. It had to do with where they were in their maturity level. And for some, it might have been 12. The next one, it might have been 16. But General Hershey, who was a famous U.S. general, he said, a boy becomes a man 3 years before his parents think he does, and 2 years after he thinks he does. You know, so there's always this debate, but you have the chance, men, to empower your sons to act like men when you declare them to be one. And so I always look for times that we can give a father's blessing on a child, and it can be a girl, it doesn't have to be a boy, but your words matter. Just like your father has said something to you, be it positive or negative, and to this day, you can still hear it in your head. Whether he said, you're never going to amount to anything, or if he said, you're an amazing son. You can still hear those words today. And I want to challenge you, sorry, I didn't mean to spit on you, to use your words in a very strong and positive way. And there's something called the Father's Blessing. Now, we've told you a little bit about our very challenging son who was non-traditional learner. He was the skateboarder. He did all kinds of he took a different path, and we learned a lot from him. But this was his blessing, and it happened at graduation, and you can do this at any time. You can do it at birthdays. You can do it at, I don't know, just be creative for an opportunity to pronounce on your son what you think of them. And these are not magical words, but these are the words that came up for Rodney, and I'm going to read them to you, and I'm going to say, imagine yourself and your father said these things to you in front of other people. Maybe it's family members. Maybe it's just his siblings. Maybe it is at a graduation and there's 200 or 300 other people there. The more people, the more powerful. Usually. The more important people in their lives. Rodney, we watched you transition from an infant to a cute child to a challenging adolescent to a respectful and insightful and gifted young man. You've always surprised us, but now we've come to expect the exceptional, the unusual, and even the unconventional. For that reason, we call your education anything but classical. Nonetheless, you've completed your formal education, or maybe I should say informal education, with us at home. I give you my blessing as you go forth in life. You shall be an influencer. You shall be an innovator. You shall push the limits of graphic presentation. He was involved in photography and graphic arts and things. You shall pass on a heritage of genuine and godly concern for others. You shall inspire many to excel in relationships. May you model for them an exemplary life in relation to both God and man. My final word of blessing is summed up in five words. I am proud of you. Do you think that this would any way helped him to move to the next stage of life? They weren't magical words. They were words that described him. I didn't come up with these words because of what I wanted him to be. These were the words that he was. And I put them down and I made them my words. You can be a springboard in your child's life by describing them in positive words to them in their hearing and in the hearing of others. And it can give them strength to say, yes, I can take the next step. Because we're all afraid going forward in some way or another. But when you believe in your child, you give them strength in their backbone that they can make the next step and do the next big thing for them, tackle the next big problem. And so I want you to think, gentlemen, of ways that you can bless your children like this, that you can write it down, you give it to them, and it's in their, if there is such a thing anymore, scrapbook. Okay, but it's certainly in their memory bank. So you can do that. You can do this with your wife in some way that you honor her in front of the children. So one of our exercises is tell your children what drew you to your spouse. And it's more powerful if you tell them in her hearing. So the blessing is not just words. It can be written, but it does involve words. It involves meaningful touches. And the delightful look. Do you look at your wife with frustration? When you look into your wife's eyes, do you look with delight? She should know our delight. And our children should know our delight. You know, one of the scriptures that we quoted earlier says, the Lord disciplines those whom he loves, and he scourges those in whom he delights. And most people skip over that word. We always focus on the correction and the punishment and the discipline of the Lord. But it says he delights in those he cares enough to correct. So the emphasis is on the delight, really. Do our children know our delight? When we look at them, do they go, oh my goodness, Dad's looking at me? Or do they go, oh my goodness, Dad's looking at me. He's looking at me. Hey, Dad, watch! They want to know that you're watching and that you're taking note of them. And you can take delight in the very smallest thing. So, in the 2-year-old popping the bubble that you just blew, or the 4-year-old going down the slide, the big slide at the park, and you're cheering them. And that delight. And so with each stage, we delight in other ways that communicates that. But we have a delight in the way that we look at them. Whether we like it or not, we become the standard in our children's minds of what is okay. If you're disrespectful toward your wife and you shout at her, they're likely to do the same with their wife because they see that as normal. If you're kind and caring, concerned about others, your neighbors, then they're much more likely to be it because you've set the standard in their mind that that's what a man does. If you have road rage on the road, you know, someone gets in your way, on your way to an important event or whatever, life, you know, they see that as normal. You become a standard of normal to your children, whether you like it or not. So we do have to be careful about our character and the way that we live our lives, not just to portray. What's up with that? Okay, and it goes back to the you do have more influence than you think. I keep forgetting there's a display up there. This is the what people often refer to as the homeschool Bible verse. These words which I command you today will be on your hearts, and you'll teach them to diligently your sons, and talk of them when you do these four things. And it really sounds like just normal life as you're going along. When you sit in your house, what does that look like? People don't read the paper anymore, but if you read the paper, you know, it would be while you're reading the newspaper and they come along and they hit your paper and trip over your feet. And you say, hey, you know what I just read about here? You know what Elon Musk is doing now? Is that good or bad? And you have conversations about stuff and its value. So it's as you're sitting in your house, things happen. As you walk by the way and you say, what is that? And we go home and we look it up and we learn together. We just embrace life. As we walk by the way, as we lie down. Okay, here's an important one. If you want to have an impact with your children, especially, well, if they're in your house, bedtime is somehow a very magical time. When children get horizontal, their heart opens up. And if you're not putting the children to bed or are not involved in the bedtime routine, I encourage you to do so because it'll help you to know your children. Because that's when they tell you about their dreams and their fears. Those things that are on the inside. Things that matter. And that was part of my routine because Jan had them all day long. Okay, so I had the first of the day and I had the end of the day. So I would lay down with them. Not to try to help them to go to sleep, but to connect with them. And I'd say things like, wouldn't it be cool if... and let them finish the sentence. It'd be interesting what you can learn from children. Or, what would you like to change about today? Or the world? Or whatever. You know, it's just meaningless conversation where they reveal who they are to you. And you can speak into their lives. But you also, more importantly, can listen into their lives. So bedtime is a very important time. Whether you read stories at bedtime, we did scripture memory at bedtime when they were involved in scripture memory. We'd start with that. We would be doing our verses, and before long we were all laying down and the light was off, and we would have little conversations, and before long either I'd fallen asleep or I'd say, okay, I gotta go. And they would go off to sleep. But it is a time when they lie down and when you lie down, and when it's a teenager, you're the one trying to go to sleep. Anybody gone through that? Yeah. They're wide awake and wanting to have deep conversation when you're going, can we talk about this tomorrow? You're the one lying down. Somehow you're going to have to try to wake up because that's when they're going to tell you what's really deep down. So, we've had to shoo our teenagers off of our bed more times than we can count. Can you go to bed now? Okay, I think I've heard enough. But when we lie down and whenever we rise up, when we walk by the way, it's just doing life together. And so knowing your children and being invested in knowing who they are and them knowing you. And it's not a facade. You're really saying, okay, I messed up at work today. I should not have said this thing to the person. And it's okay. They already know other stuff about you. So if something is really bugging you, you can talk to them about it. Now, I'm not saying all things are appropriate for all children, but as they grow older, they need to know what men struggle with. You're their man. You're their model. And so as you can relay your struggles and your concerns, your goals, your things that you want, your dreams, they can dream along with you. So lying down is a great time. So let's see if we got anything else on here. Well, you can grow in competence, and all right, I want to say this one thing. Being a man of God doesn't make you a good father. It's kind of a shocking statement. There are a lot of men of God in the Bible. There was David, there was Eli, and there was Samuel, and there was lots, and they were terrible fathers. And I'm not saying don't be a man of God, but that's a good start. So learn about the relationship. Learn about how you can influence your child, and that's learning to know them, learning about communication patterns, learn about their love language, learn about, you know, just so we need to take the lead in relationships, and that's one way that we become the thermostat in the home. So study to show yourself approved, a workman, so it's worthy. You know, I'm not saying that you can only study about relationships. You got to learn about thermodynamics or circuitries or the latest software. You got to learn about all that other stuff too. But in the mix, learn about people, because that's where you're going to have the lasting, eternal impact, is the people, especially those right there in your own home. So we're really out of time. But I hope that this has kind of, in some way, challenged you to grow in your relationship with your wife first, and then with your children. Notice I didn't talk about academics here. It's kind of a byproduct. You're learning together. It's not about school. It's really about family. Homeschooling is just a tool that we use to have a rich family life and to provide a springboard for your children to be a success in life, whatever that is defined as in your home. We have a definition for the Smiths, and you have one for your home. And so, but you can help them be a success, and it can be a great journey. So we didn't say all these things to make you feel guilty, and hopefully it didn't. Hopefully it gave you some inspiration that you can do some simple things to appreciate your wife. What were the other A's? Affirm your wife and assist your wife, as well as do those things for your children as well. Gentlemen, I pray God's blessing on each of your homes, that you would be a mighty force that would raise up a godly heritage for generations to come. That he would be honored. Our Heavenly Father, then the Lord Jesus Christ, would be honored by not only your life, but the essence of your home and the fragrance of your children. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed this recording, which was sponsored by The Learning House. For more information on The Learning House, you can visit their website at learninghouse.ca.